So Acts chapter 2, we're going to look there at the first 21 verses. When a day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when the sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. They were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya joining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Others mocking said, "They are full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapors of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." You know, last week we talked about the importance of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit in the church of God. And we said that the whole book of Acts is about Jesus, who is the head of the church, now continuing his ministry on earth through his body, the church, by the empowering of his Holy Spirit. We see that the Holy Spirit is the one who leads the church. He's the one who directs the church. He's the one who sends the church. He's the one who warns. He's the one who empowers the church. He is the one who does every single thing in the church. You know, our main verse as a church, Zechariah 4:6, "Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts." And so without the Holy Spirit, the church cannot be what it's supposed to be. The church cannot function as it's supposed to function. Then it becomes only another religious organization. You see, the first church, think about it. They didn't have any money. They didn't have any buildings. They didn't have a high social status. They didn't have political influence. They didn't have any of those things. But they were empowered by the Holy Spirit of God, and the Spirit effectively directing their ministry in the world so they can take the gospel throughout the whole known world at that time. Amazing. Andrew Murray said, "The one thing needed for the church in its search for spiritual excellence is to be filled with the Spirit of God." You see, church simply cannot be church without God's Holy Spirit. And so today we're going to be looking at the day of Pentecost. You know, the day that the first church was baptized in the Holy Spirit. A beautiful thing. And in this amazing chapter, we gain so much understanding of what the promise of the Father is all about. Remember, Jesus said to him last week, "Wait in Jerusalem. Wait before you go into the world. Wait for the promise of the Father." And that is, of course, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And here we see today the importance and the purpose of all of this, especially why they had to wait. You know, Vance Hafner said, "We are not going to move this world by criticism of it, nor conformity to it, but by the combustion within it of lives ignited by the Spirit of God." You see, we need the Holy Spirit of God. We need to be baptized in the Spirit. And so we have to understand that what we're going to look at today is the ministry of the Spirit is first to glorify Christ in the life of the believer, even as it says in John 16, verse 14, and then to empower the believer for service and to make them effective witnesses of the resurrected Christ. So if you're taking note, baptized in the Spirit. And the first thing we learn of the baptism in the Spirit is that, if you're taking note, number one, it's a definite experience. Look there with me again at verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. So Pentecost means 50. So it's 50 days after the Passover, or after, you could really say, the Feast of First Fruits was the Jewish feast called Shavuot, or the Feast of Weeks. This is a spring festival that celebrates the completion of the winter harvest according to Leviticus chapter 23, verse 15 to 22. And let me just tell you, it's no coincidence what has happened here, because now as Christians, we can see in retrospect that all these Jewish feasts was an outline of the work of Jesus Christ that he was going to do. We know that everything in the Old Testament is a picture of the reality in Jesus Christ in the New Testament, and exactly the same with the feasts that the Jews kept. First of all, the Passover. Jesus was crucified on the Passover as the Lamb of God, according to John 1:29. And then after 3 days and three nights in the grave, he was resurrected on the Feast of First Fruits, you know, according to 1 Corinthians 15:20-23. There we read about last week, 40 days that Jesus was teaching them about the kingdom of God. Then we saw another 7 days after he ascended to heaven that they just had to wait in Jerusalem. So for 7 days they waited, and this brings us now to the 50 days. This brings us to the day of Pentecost, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the forming of the church. So interestingly enough, the Jewish tradition says that on Pentecost, they commemorated the day when the law was given to Israel. You know, also Leviticus chapter 23, remember, God commanded them to offer two loaves in this offering with leaven, which is a strange thing. Not many offerings had leaven in them. But these two loaves was a picture of the Jews and the Gentiles together in a new thing called the church, and the leaven, of course, that picture of sin. So on Pentecost, in the Old Testament, Israel received the law, and on the same day in the New Testament, the church received the Spirit of grace in its fullness. What a beautiful thing we see here. And it says there, on this day, they were all with one accord in one place. So all 120 disciples gathered together with the same heart, with the same passion, with the same love for God, with the same trust in his promises, with the same expectation, waiting for the promise of the Father. This is beautiful. You know, gathered together in unity, gathered together in prayer, gathered together out of obedience, in obedience of what God has said, and in fellowship. Let me tell you, that is what church is all about. This is fertile soil for God to work. And so they, as they gathered together, they recognized that they didn't have the resources in themselves to do what they could or to do even what they should. So they waited on God because they know they needed God desperately for every decision, for everything that they need to do. And they relied on the work of God in everything, not on themselves. And I think it's a very important thing for us to understand. Before we can be filled, we must recognize our own emptiness and our own neediness. You know, Jesus said to us in John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. And that is such a clear verse indicating to us how much we need Jesus. So what happened now? These guys were like saying like, what now, Lord? And then they hear from God. They say, okay, God, now this is what we do. What now, Lord? And then the next thing God says, and that's what they do. Let me ask you, do you seek God like that in the morning time, every morning of your life? Like, Lord, what is your plan for this day? Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to focus on? Or do you say, well, Lord, this is my plan for the day. Come and bless my plan. You know, that's the whole difference. You see, these guys sitting here were in tune with one another. It's like when you think about musical instruments, we call it harmony. That they're all completely tuned to the same key, and that key is Jesus. And that's a perfect place for them to be, for God to minister in a great way and for God to do great things. But that's also, I want to tell you, the very thing, the very place that the enemy will attack. He doesn't want us to be in that place of togetherness and harmony and unity, because he knows what God can and will do through that. And so he tries to break us apart. Look at us even now. We are gathering in small little fellowships. We can't even gather together as the full body of Christ. Look at verse 2. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Now this is awesome, because suddenly God shows up, right? They're waiting for him. They're waiting, praying, and suddenly God shows up. And notice what it says there. It says, suddenly a sound. It doesn't say a wind. You know, a lot of people are confused when they make the movies, when they do these things. It doesn't say a wind. It says a sound like a wind. So it's a noise that alerted them. Suddenly there was a sound, you know, suggesting this mighty but unseen power of the Holy Spirit that is among them at that moment. And it's interesting that the sound of the wind before finally seeing the tongues, whatever the evidence of that, is just like the word of God always precedes the work of God. You see, people always say, well, once I've seen it, then I'll believe it. God says, no, believe it and then you'll see it. Think about the time when Joshua came to the border of the promised land, you know, crossing the Jordan, and God told the priest, put your feet into the water, and as soon as your feet touch the water, then the water will open. It's not like, okay, they stood there and said, well, we'll wait until the water opens and then we'll go. No, it's about a life of faith, you see. And now we see this rushing mighty wind. The spirit in Hebrew is called Ruach. The spirit in Greek is called Pneuma. And both of these words is the same word that for breath or for wind. So it's very interesting here. So it was a definite experience. That's the point I'm trying to show you here for them. It doesn't usually happen like this. This is the only time, the first outpouring of God's Holy Spirit on his church, that it happened exactly like this. But the thing is, if you've been baptized with the Holy Spirit, you will know it. It's not something that you'll wonder about. It's a definite experience. Luke 24:49 says, Jesus, he said, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. So they had to wait for this moment when the power would come. It's not an indefinite waiting. Just wait and wait and wait. Like, how long have I waited? Maybe we have it, maybe we don't have it. No, you'll know when you've got it. So you don't have to wait indefinitely. Just wait until you have that. And again, the question is, what is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? We spoke about that briefly last week. It's when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Remember that Greek preposition, epi? It speaks about this overflowing, this overwhelming, this dunking in the Spirit of God, where the Holy Spirit flows out of your life. We quickly spoke about, you know, the three different relationships the believer has with the Spirit. First of all, before he is saved, you know, the Holy Spirit is with us, that first relationship with every person on the planet. And that is the Greek word para, that means with, as we see in John 16, verse 7 to 8. Then it's almost like you have, you know, the Holy Spirit is like the pitcher full of water and you have an empty glass standing there. That's the whole picture at that moment. Then when you get saved, that's the word in. That's when you take the pitcher, the Holy Spirit, and you pour it into the glass and the glass becomes full. Now the water is in the glass. Now the Spirit is in the believer dwelling inside. You become the temple of the Holy Spirit. You know, even as it happened to them in John 20:22. And then the third relationship with the Holy Spirit we saw, and this is what we're talking about now, is that epi, when it comes upon. That's when not only is the glass full now, but now the Holy Spirit continues to pour and it flows out of the glass and it flows into the whole world around you, and you are able to minister and to touch people by the power of God's Spirit. It's not just in you, but it's flowing out of you. It's a beautiful thing. And it says here in verse 2 that they were sitting. The only reason why I mention is just to tell you that it's not the position or the posture that matters. You know, there's many people who pray for the Holy Spirit. I just feel like it's not happening. Maybe I'm doing this wrong. You know, maybe I need this or I need that. Or I need to. There's no formula to receive it. Simply you receive it by faith, by asking from God. But it is a definite experience. You will know when you've been baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then verse 3 says, then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. Now again, notice the wording carefully. It's not fire. It's not tongues of fire. It's tongues like fire. You know, even as John said to us in Matthew 3 verse 11, he says, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire, speaking about Jesus. So this is symbolic of God's divine presence. It's very similar to the burning bush experience that Moses had in Exodus 3. You know, where God shows up in this flame in the bush that doesn't burn down the bush, but it's just a visible presence of God's Spirit speaking to him. So, you know, it's oftentimes these visible pictures in the Bible, at Jesus' baptism, we see the Holy Spirit coming upon him, the same word epi, in the form of a dove. And now this happens in a different kind of form. But let me tell you, it's a very unusual experience. Like I said, normally when you get baptized with the Holy Spirit, this is not how it happens. This was the first time, but it is still a very real and a very true experience. You see, it's nothing weird because it is from God. God only gives his children what is good for them. But if you read this in the Greek, you may get a little bit of a better understanding, because I think, you know, because of all the children's books that shows these little flames burning on everyone's head, or it shows in the movies, however they do it, you know, because of these things, people have a weird concept. But if you read it in the Greek, a sort of a direct translation would read something like this. Then they saw dialects or languages distributed like fire, one settling upon each of them. That's really how it reads. You know, so we don't know exactly what it looked like, but it's about the languages that was distributed. When it says divided, that word confuses us. It means it was distributed, a dialect or a language was distributed to each one of them, and it went like fire, you know? And that's how it reads. So it's a different experience, but it's a definite experience. It's something that happened. And that's why you can never compare the way that the Holy Spirit baptized you in the Spirit, you know, to someone else's. Some people have this testimony of when they were baptized by the Holy Spirit, it was like, you know, hot oil was poured all over their body or whatever, you know, and they had some kind of amazing experience. Other person didn't really feel much, but suddenly the empowering was there. And so it's not wise to compare these experiences with one another, because then what we find is someone really seeks to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, but they are looking for a certain experience. And if you're looking for experience that someone else has had, you know, that may hinder you from receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because you can sit there and like, well, I don't feel like oil's being poured out all over me, so maybe I'm not baptized with the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you, individually, it happens as God wills, just like he gives you giftings individually. I mean, even looking in the book of Acts, we see so many different examples of the baptism of the Spirit happening in different ways. The first one is right here in Acts 2 verse 4. We see a mighty rushing wind. We see everyone filled at once, and then we see the gift of tongues being distributed to all of them just suddenly. It's amazing what happened. The second, in Acts chapter 8 verse 14 to 17, we see that Peter and John prayed for them and they laid hands on them and they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. Nothing else is said in that moment. In Acts 9 verse 17, we see that Ananias laid hands on Paul. That's even before he was baptized, and he was baptized with the Holy Spirit. Quite amazing. That's not usually the way that it happens, though. Acts 10 verse 44. It's while Peter was speaking, the Holy Spirit came upon all those who were there and who heard the word. Just as he was teaching, they were all baptized in the Holy Spirit at that moment. And then again in Acts 19 verse 1 to 7, we see that they were baptized, and then Paul laid hands on them, and then there was tongues and prophecy that flowed out of that. So we see every time it happens in a different way, in the same with individual people. It's different for each one. So don't seek an experience, don't seek a feeling, but if you truly seek and ask from God the empowering of his Spirit to be a witness, God says that he will give it to you. We also know that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is, if you're taking note, number two, separate and distinct from salvation. Look there at verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So this is the promise of the Father, as Jesus said in Acts 1 verse 5 and verse 8. This is the fulfillment of Jesus' promises, that they will be filled. That word means to be complete, to be satiated, to be satisfied, to be overflowing. That's the whole idea. But you have to understand something, I think, very important. The real gift is the Holy Spirit himself. It's not just the manifestation flowing from the Holy Spirit in your life now. It's not just the gift that you have some kind of thing now. It is that you have the Holy Spirit of God that's empowering you in your life. That is the real gift. And let me tell you, that's awesome. There's nothing that compares to that. You see, it's interesting also because in the Old Testament, it's only those who are called or uniquely anointed by God, you know, like David or like Bezalel or like Moses or whoever, that received the power of the Holy Spirit in a way to lead God's people or whatever. But under the new covenant, under Jesus Christ, the promise of the Father, Luke 24:49, is applicable to every true believer. So if you're a follower, a believer, a Christian, you know, then this is for you. Then you can be baptized in the Holy Spirit. They're already saved, by the way. We have to remember that. John 20:22, Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive the Spirit." So these people were already saved. They already had the Spirit dwelling in them, being the temples of the Holy Spirit. Now they were empowered and overflowing by the Holy Spirit. And that's exactly what starts playing out from this chapter and throughout the book of Acts. I think it's also important to understand that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is something separate and distinct from salvation. It can happen at the same time. It rarely does. That means that you can be saved. That means that you can have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. You are going to heaven. You know Jesus, but you may not be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You may not be empowered to witness according to Acts 8 verse 14 to 16. It's not an automatic thing that happens at salvation. You see, it is the baptism of the Holy Spirit is the active presence or the empowering of the Holy Spirit, because this is how Jesus' ministry continues throughout the world. It's the active presence or the fullness of the Spirit in the life of every believer. And again, it is important to understand that, first of all, true spiritual power only comes by the Holy Spirit. Don't attempt to do ministry by your own strength or by your own power. It won't be that as effective, and you'll get burned out probably. The second thing is seek and receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And we need to continually be refilled to regularly renew our lives and ministry. That's something that is necessary. That's something we see even in the book of Acts. Because at Pentecost right here, they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. But after that, many times there are many more fillings. Acts 4:31 is an example of that. Just a little while later, again, the Holy Spirit came upon them and empowered them afresh. It's almost like when you're driving your car. You know, you run out of oil, you run out of fuel, and you have to top up again. And that's the same kind of idea. You got to go to God for that fresh baptism, that fresh filling of the Spirit. But it says then, "And they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." So this word tongues in the Greek is the word glossa. It means a language. It means a dialect. That means that you are actually speaking an unknown language fluently by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, it's a gift of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 talks all about that. It's not a language that you've learned. It's not something that you studied. It's not something that you ever... It's just suddenly you are enabled by the Holy Spirit to speak this language. You know, it's just like the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You know, there's so much confusion about the gift of tongues, speaking in tongues. I think it's probably one of the most controversial of the manifestations of the Spirit in the church. There are so many different opinions. And you know what? The Word of God is so clear about it, so I don't really know where the confusion comes from. Yet Paul says to us in 1 Corinthians 12 verse 1, he says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." Why does Paul say that? Because he says in 1 Corinthians 12 verse 7, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. You see, God gave this gift to the church for a reason. God always does things for a reason. He doesn't give you a gift that is scary or bad for you. God gives you things that are good. So from the scripture, we see that tongues is a personal prayer language given by God, whereby a believer can now communicate to God in an unknown tongue. It's amazing. It can be a known language on the earth, or it can be an unknown language like an angelic language. 1 Corinthians 13:1, Paul says, speaking with the tongues of men and of angels. So it can be either of these two. But the thing you have to understand about speaking in tongues, it's not a brain thing. It's not an intellectual thing. It's not something that you think what you want to say and you say it. It's a gift that's beyond the limits of knowledge and understanding. You know, 1 Corinthians 14:14-15, Paul speaks about that. This is the ability that's given by the Holy Spirit, and it's mainly for your own edification as a believer. The gift of tongues is different than all the other gifts because it's mainly made for the believer himself. Unless, of course, there's interpretation in the church. We'll look at that in just a moment. But look at what it says there. They all began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. That means as the Spirit gave them the ability. The Holy Spirit is the one who prompted their speech. Like, not some kind of weird person. You know, I've been to churches where, you know, you go up to be prayed for, you run and receive the Holy Spirit, baptism of the Spirit, and they say, just say after me, like blah, 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 and they say all these words, and they're like, it's almost like, I'll train you how to speak. You know, maybe the language that the Lord has given you is not the same as that guy's language. So there's no sense in trying to mimic someone else, in trying to almost like prime the working of the Holy Spirit in your life. You know, that's a prompting of the Spirit. Look at verse 5. And they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. So these were the dispersed Jews from everywhere, from all the nations, gathered together in Jerusalem for the feast of Pentecost. Why? Because the Jewish men were required by law to go to Jerusalem 3 times a year for the major feast. Remember, according to Deuteronomy 16, verse 16, the first feast was the Passover. The second feast was Pentecost, this one year right now, 50 days later. And then the first feast would be the Feast of Tabernacles that every Jewish male had to attend. So these guys came from everywhere to Jerusalem. Many, many people in Jerusalem at this time. Verse 6 says, and when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. So now they heard the sound of the mighty rushing wind, and everyone's like, what is that? And they went running to this place where they heard it from. You know, that's the way that God drew them all together. And it says they were confused. Why were they confused? Because everyone heard his own language being spoken. That word for language is the Greek word diakletos. That means a language again, or a dialect. Everyone heard his own dialect. That was amazing to them to be hearing this. Look at verse 7. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? They were amazed. They were marveling. They heard these guys praising God in their own native tongues, and they were completely amazed. Like, what is happening here? And then they looked at the guys who were speaking, you know, these 120 disciples, and they say, aren't these guys Galileans? You know, Galileans were known for being uncultured, you know, being poor speakers, being like, you know, poor people, like not really educated, not nothing like that, like fishermen, that kind of thing. And this is all the more reason to be impressed by the power of the Holy Spirit. If you're taking notes, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is also number 3 for God's purpose and glory. Look there at verse 8. And how is it that we hear each one in his own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. They're thinking like, how is this possible? We hear all these languages being spoken at the moment. How is this possible that these uneducated, untrained Galilean folk can be speaking these languages? Where did they, how is this happening? You know, it says even people from Rome and Jews and proselytes. It's talking about 15 or more different languages from all around the globe. This is incredible. Remember, the book of Acts is about God using his church to reach people everywhere, as Acts 1 verse 8 says, even to the ends of the earth. And now just as the church starts, just as the Holy Spirit is poured out, this is already happening. Look there at verse 11. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. You see, that's why we say the baptism of the Holy Spirit is always for God's purpose and for God's glory. But notice something here that's very important. Speaking in tongues is always speaking to God, not to man. It's not man speaking to man. It's not God speaking to man. It is man speaking to God. It's something important we have to look at. You see, here they were praising God. They were proclaiming his wonderful works. They were not preaching the gospel to these people. They were just praising God in different languages. That's amazing. Peter, not long after this, in the second half of this chapter, he preaches the gospel to everyone there because that's the mission of the church. But when he does that, he's not speaking in tongues. He's speaking in everyday Aramaic so that the people can understand him. You see, Paul is very clear about this in Scripture. It's not something to be confused about. Tongues is man speaking to God. And prophecy is God speaking to man. That is the big difference. I want you to note this verse, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 2 to 4. It says, he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. That's pretty straightforward, right? It says, for no one understands him, however, in the spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. He speaks in a tongue, edifies himself, but he who prophesies, edifies the church. You see, it's pretty clear. Why is this important for us to understand? Because it tells us about the purpose of the gift of tongues. You see, God gave it to the believer to strengthen us in the inner man, to edify yourself, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 4. God gave it for us to build ourselves up in the faith, Jude 20 tells us. So we see that tongues have a very important place in the devotional life of the believer individually, but it's got a very small place in the corporate life of the church. Unless, of course, there's interpretation. Because if someone doesn't interpret the tongue, then no one can say, amen, brother, we pray with you. Then no one can understand what the other person is praying, and then there's no sense to it. You know, even as it says in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 5. That's why Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 14, 27 and 28, he says, if anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. You see, so if you allow speaking tongues, then let it be two or three, no more than that. And let each one take a turn and let someone interpret. But then it says, but if there's no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. So when you're in a believers meeting and there's a time to speak in tongues and someone gets up and speaks in a tongue, you can say, thank you. If there's no interpretation, then okay, we're not gonna continue this, because if there's no interpretation, then this is not something that God wants to do at this very moment. You see, it's a dynamic of the Spirit. Then go home, you speak to God, and you edify yourself in your prayer language. Later in 1 Corinthians 14 verse 40, Paul says to us clearly, let all things be done decently and in order. That's actually a very important verse, because first of all, he says, let all things be done. That means don't forbid anyone to speak in the Holy Spirit in the church, but let it be done decently in order. Let it be done according to the scriptural guidelines. Because why? You know, the reason it's important is because many people use tongues as a sign of spiritual superiority. They think, well, I'm speaking in tongues, so it means I'm super filled with the Spirit, or I'm more filled with the Spirit with you because you're not speaking in tongues. And that is not the truth. Secondly, many people believe that is the main evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's why they encourage people, come on, you have to speak in tongues because you want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And that discourages many Christians because it's not a gift given for everyone in the body. So to answer that, first of all, God never intended some parts of the body to be exalted and esteemed and the others neglected. That's not before God in Christ, we are all the same. I actually love what Warren Wiersbe said. He said, spiritual gifts are tools to build with, not toys to play with or weapons to fight with. And then, of course, secondly, speaking in tongues is not the sole proof that you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. You know, because it's not given to every believer. I've heard many people speak in tongues, they weren't even believers. You know, that is not the proof that you are filled with the Spirit of God, that you have been baptized with God's Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12 verse 30, Paul says, do all have the gift of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? And the obvious answer is, no, of course not. It's a gift that God doesn't give to everyone exactly the same thing. So you say, well, what is the proof then that someone is baptized with the Holy Spirit? Love. Love is the proof. You know, Paul takes a whole chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, right after he speaks about the gift of tongues, then he takes a whole chapter to speak about love, the more excellent way. You know, how important love is, because love is really the fruit of the Spirit that is showing that the Spirit of God is actively working in your life. And there's a sense in which you can say Pentecost is almost like a reversal of the judgment that happened at the Tower of Babel, where God confused the languages in Genesis chapter 11. Because at Babel, God judged and scattered the people, where now at Pentecost, God blessed and united the believers in the Spirit again. And what a beautiful thing. Look there at verse 12. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? You know, what's going on here? These guys were amazed. They couldn't figure out, how is this possible? And of course, Peter gives the answer a bit later in verse 16. But at the moment, you know, these guys were without understanding. They did not understand. And let me tell you, unfortunately, today in the church even, believers, there are many believers who do not understand the gift of tongues or its purpose or many of the spiritual gifts for that reason. That's why Paul said, I don't want you to be ignorant. You see, praying in the Spirit is such a valuable thing to build you up as a believer. But still, many people try to avoid it because it's a controversial thing in their mind and they just want to stay away from it. Let me ask you why. Let me tell you why it happens. Because you know what? The gift of tongues is something that fights against your intellect. It fights against your pride. Because guess what? You don't understand what you are saying. You are speaking, but you don't know what you're saying, and it battles with your intellect. Your pride says, no man, this cannot be. And for that reason, many people struggle. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, 14, he says, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. When you're praying in a tongue, you're praying by God's Spirit back to Himself. You're not praying from your own understanding. And I think that's why, honestly, that's why many give up trying to pray in the Spirit or trying to seek the gift of praying in the Spirit, because maybe God has even given them the gift, but as they start praying in tongues, then Satan is right there to support your intellectual belief. And he says to you, come on, man, that's rubbish. That's dumb. That's stupid. That sounds like gibberish. That can't be a language. That can't be anything. And then you're like, okay, of course, my intellect rules. And so you just don't do it. You see, we must understand, Satan is always against the work of God. Of course, Satan doesn't want the believer to be built up in the Spirit, praying in the Spirit, you know, praying God's own thoughts back to him. And, you know, Satan is always a mocker that wants to keep you from everything good that God has for you. Look at verse 13. Others mocking said, they are full of new wine. You see, those are the ones who didn't understand. Maybe the language that was spoken wasn't one of their languages. So when they heard a foreign language, it just sounded like gibberish. You know, many foreign languages, when you hear it, you're just like, what is that? It makes no sense. And it just sounds ridiculous. You know, and this is something we see over and over again. Whenever people start experiencing the dynamic of the Spirit, whenever the Holy Spirit really shows up at this, there are always those who say, what is that? And they are criticizing, they are, you know, really stifling the Spirit. But think about it. It is completely ridiculous to say something like that. Since when do you speak foreign languages better when you are drunk? You're like, alcohol is the answer. No, you've got to be crazy. You know, drunk people can't even speak their own language properly. They like slur and like, you know, they can't even pronounce anything themselves. And so this is people mocking what they do not understand. We also see the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Number four is empowering for service. Look there at verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. So now Peter gets up to speak to the whole crowd. And I think this is quite amazing. This is the same guy who cowered before the servant girl and who denied Jesus. Now he stands up and he towers above this whole crowd. And you say, how is that possible? Again, it's because he's now been empowered by God's Spirit. God has given him power to be a witness, and he stands up in the power of God. You know, later in Acts chapter 4, 31, we see the same thing. It says, when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. That's, after all, what the purpose of the Holy Spirit is. The baptism of the Holy Spirit to empower the believer in the calling that God has given them to operate in a way to be an effective witness for Jesus Christ. And so Peter gets up and he says, let this be known, heed my words, listen to me and I will tell you what's going on here. So he didn't start preaching in tongues, he didn't continue speaking in tongues, he now spoke in Aramaic, which could be understood. And the reason why we know it's Aramaic is because, first of all, Peter was a Jew. Second of all, he was speaking to Jews. Thirdly, it was on a Jewish festival. And fourthly, he was speaking about the resurrection of the Jewish Messiah. So yes, he was speaking in Aramaic. Remember, only later in Acts chapter 10, with the door of faith open to the Gentiles at Cornelius' house, and everything would change for the church from that moment on. And then, of course, Koine Greek, you know, the traders' language or whatever, was a common language that everyone also knew. And so many of the things would be spoken and read in that language. But Peter now answers their question. And guess what? He gives them a scriptural basis for what they saw happening right there that day. Verse 15. This is what Peter says. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. He's like, come on, guys. It's only 9 a.m. There's no way that these guys are drunk. Because remember, they had a Jewish festival. The Orthodox Jews didn't eat or drink before 9 a.m. on a Sabbath or on a holy day. And they only drank wine with their meals during these times. So he's like, come on, this is not what you think or what you're saying or what you're mocking about. The last one there, if you're taking note, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is number 5, according to Scripture. And I think this is super important for us to understand. Verse 16, Peter says, but this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. So now he answers their question that they ask in verse 12. And he says, they were saying like, what is this? And he says, this is what you are seeing. He gives them an explanation. And it's always for us important to know what to do. If you're in a situation or in a church or somewhere and something spiritual happens and you don't understand what is happening right here, what is going on, you know, and it's sort of, you're like slightly freaked out, then what should you do? You should always say, where is that in the Bible? You should always go to God's word to find the basis for it. Because if there's no biblical basis, if there's no relation in the word of God to what you are seeing, then it's something that you have to steer away from. Stay away from that, because then it's not biblical. You know, of course, we never ever want to try and put God in a box. We cannot do that. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, do not quench the Spirit. You know, we don't want to ever stand up against the things that God truly wants to do in his church. But guess what? Everything we need to know about God and about the Christian life is found in Scripture. God has given us everything for life and godliness. I've been to churches where, you know, weird things happen. And they ask you, first of all, they say, who wants to be closer to God? If you want to be closer to God, just put up your hand or whatever. And then you put up your hand. They say, okay, everyone whose hands are up, come to the front here. And then they call you up and they try to slay you in spirit. That's a term that they came up with, you know. And it's really this guy pushing you on your forehead. He wants you to fall backwards so that someone else can catch you. And it's sort of like this little experience, and they call that slain in the spirit. And you have to say to yourself, well, wait just a moment. Where is that in the Bible? Where do you ever see people slain in the spirit in the scripture? You know, the only place I can see it is like Ananias and Sapphira, a bit further on in scripture, and that is not a good thing, to be slain in the spirit. You know, they were taken out completely. But there's no scriptural basis for things like that. And so a good rule for you to know whether things are scriptural or not is, first of all, you can ask yourself, did Jesus and the apostles teach about that thing? And secondly, did the first church practice that? If the answer is no, then run away from it. Because then it's not something, there's a lot of weird things out there. I mean, you never see the apostles barking or laughing, so-called, in the spirit, you know? You don't see things like fire tunnels and all kinds of phenomena that's happening in so-called churches these days, because those are not scriptural. You must understand, the devil mimics the work of God, and he pulls people away to false things that is not of God. So if you cannot find a scriptural basis for it, run away. If you cannot make sense of it or reference it from scripture, guess what? Then you don't really know what it is. So then, you know, you have to ask God, or you just have to stay clear from it. Peter here says, guys, let me tell you what has been happening here. This is what you see right now is what has been spoken by the prophet Joel. According to Joel chapter 2, verse 28 to 32, this is the scriptural basis for what just happened, for what they just observed. So he takes them right back to the Word of God. He's saying, guys, let's have a Bible study. Let me show you where that is from. Let me show you what is happening right here, because the Holy Spirit will always focus us on the Word of God. And so I think two sides, again, of the coin, two very important things. On the one hand, it is very important to understand that it's very dangerous to seek spiritual phenomena that has no scriptural basis, as we just said. But on the other hand, if there is a scriptural basis for what is happening, then don't walk away from it or ignore it because of your own personal feeling towards it or your own personal experience of it in the past. You know, then seek to understand what God desires for you in the Bible. Look at verse 17. This is what the prophet Joel says, Peter says. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. You know, this is talking about, this is what will happen in the last days. This is the promise of the Father according to Acts chapter 1. Verse 4, and as Peter now tells the prophecy of Joel, the prophecy deals with the nation of Israel mainly in the end times. The day of the Lord, as it's mentioned there in verse 20, a little bit lower down. But now by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, because Peter is now moved by the Spirit to witness and to speak. And now he sees the application to the church in what Joel spoke about, even in these last days. The promise for the last days is from Pentecost right through the tribulation up to the second coming of Jesus Christ. And so what we see here from this, Peter says, you know, what's happening here is what Joel spoke about. This is part of what's going to happen in the last days. So Pentecost was not the fulfillment of Joel chapter 2, but it's the beginning of the last days. Because remember, the last days is a period. We're living in the last days. And this shows us that the empowering of the Holy Spirit was not limited to a short period of church history. It wasn't just for the apostolic age that the Spirit came upon the people and gave them these gifts of the Spirit. No, it was for the whole time of the church age. It was for this whole dispensation, this whole period of the last days. And during this time, what does the prophet Joel say? God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. This is the promise of God to pour out His Spirit on all flesh. What a great thing. Because again, in the Old Testament, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit was mainly for the spiritual national leaders of Israel, the anointed of the Lord specifically. Now we have 120 Jews right here, men and women, young and old, enjoying the blessings of the same Holy Spirit that empowered Moses, that empowered David. You know, these great guys that empowered the prophets in the Bible. It's amazing. He says, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. This is the evidence that the Spirit's outpouring is both for men and women. You know, up until the time of Jesus, women were largely neglected. But it's because of Jesus Christ that women was just put in the same place. We're all equal before the Lord. And guess what? Prophecy strengthens the church, even as Peter stands up now and tells them these things. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 3 to 4. Again, it says, he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. And he who prophesies edifies the church. Peter goes on, he says, and your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. Isn't that amazing? So it's also for the young and the old, for men and for women. It's for everyone. And isn't it a great thing? Old men still dreaming dreams. You know, not getting old and just tired and not dreaming about anything anymore. How great is that? Always looking forward to what God has ahead for us. You know, always, what is God going to do next? Not just looking over your shoulder to the things in the past, everything that God has done in your young days, but what is God going to do? Looking expectantly forward, dreaming dreams. And this is what empowering of the Spirit is about. People ministering to people with the power of God. A beautiful thing. Think about what we're missing in not being able to gather as the full body of Christ, our little fellowship. It's far more than what you may be thinking, because the church, like I said to you before, is not just about listening to a Bible study. That's only a part of church. Church is about fellowship, about the unity of believers. And the thing is, you must understand, God has gifted every single believer by His Spirit so that we can minister to one another. That the church may be edified, you know? People using their spiritual gifts in each other's lives. So how is that happening right now when we cannot all gather together? You know, maybe this whole thing is happening just to give you a fresh hunger for those things. I don't know about you, but I'm really hungering for these things. Just the other day, I had a conversation about, you know, afterglow meetings. You know, as believers, we get together as believers where the gifts are in operation. Let me tell you, there's nothing that compares to the touch of God. When God uses another believer to minister into your life, to speak into your life, to lay hands on you, to prophesy over your life by the Spirit of God. It's something that only God knows, and there's nothing that touches you like that, because you know that God is speaking to you. Guys, we are missing out. We need fellowship. We should pray. Pray that God will bring us again together soon and very soon, and pray for a hunger for these things, that when we get together, we may be the church that God wants to use, that God can do these things in and among and through us that He wants to do. Look at verse 18. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. So we see that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is connected to the last days. It's something that Joel spoke about and Peter references it now. Verse 19, I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. Talking about these great cosmic cataclysmic things that's going to come upon the world. Blood and fire and vapor of smoke. It's talking about the time of the tribulation, that the time that's coming on earth where God's judgment is poured out on a Christ-rejecting sinful world. You know, it talks about all these things we read about in the book of Revelation. Look at verse 20. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. This is when the sixth seal is opened. In the book of Revelation, chapter 6, verse 12, you know, then the sun shall be turned into darkness, it says. The moon shall be turned to blood. You know, that's why we as Christians are not concerned about blood moons and all those things that you've heard the last few years that's in the news. Because guess what? According to Scripture, we'll be raptured before then. We won't get to see these things. This is for those on whom the judgment of God is coming. The church will be taken out of the way, will be protected from the wrath of God. And these things are going to come upon the whole world, the time of tribulation. It says, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. That speaks about the second coming of Jesus Christ, when He comes back to judge the world, to rule and reign eternally. And you see, so really from the time when the Spirit was poured out on Pentecost until the time of the second coming of Jesus Christ is this time of the last days that we are living in. So let me tell you today, we are living in the last days of the last days, the last moments of the last days. Look at verse 21 there. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So this, Peter reminds them now by the Spirit, is what was promised by God. This is what shall happen. You know, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. All who call on God will be saved in this time. Isn't this amazing? This is amazing grace. We are now living in the dispensation of grace. That's the church age, you know, during this time where God's grace is available to people to be saved. So the last days would end with a mighty judgment of God, but Peter reminds us that those who call out to God for salvation during these days will be saved. It's exactly the time that we are living in now. You know, even as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6 verse 2, he says, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Let me tell you, this is for you. The Holy Spirit was poured out on the church so that you and I could hear the gospel message and be saved. So that you can be saved before the wrath and the judgment of God comes upon this whole world. Are you a believer? Have you been born again by faith in Jesus Christ, by trusting in Him for your salvation? Let me tell you, if you have, number one, praise the Lord for that. I praise the Lord together with you. But then this is a time for you to be the church, to be empowered by the Spirit and to share the gospel, to be a witness to those who don't know the good news. If you have not been born again, if you're not a true believer in Jesus Christ, I just want to encourage you, do it today. Do it today. Don't take more time. There's still time for you this very moment to be saved, but we don't know about the next moment. We don't know about tomorrow. You see the way things are going in the world right now? That's the one thing. On the other hand, also don't never think that you're too far gone to be saved. That, you know, too much has happened. That you are too late to be saved. No, now is the time of salvation. There's nothing that will hinder you from being saved except your own stubbornness and your own rebellion. Don't be one of those people who say, "Well, I'll think about it. And, you know, and when I see these things happening, if the rapture takes place, if I see these things that you are talking about in Scripture, you know, then I'll think about it and then I'll get saved." Let me tell you, if you cannot live for Christ right now and right here in this time we are living, then don't think that you're going to have the strength to live for Christ in a tribulation time. It's going to be a cataclysmic, hectic time. You see, we are now in the last moments of that last day. The very world is changing before our eyes. The world will never be the same. We will never go back to the normal like we had before COVID-19. Things have completely changed. The stage is set for the Antichrist to take over the world and for God's judgment to come. You know what? The rapture of the church is imminent. It's around the corner. It's time to be ready for God. The good news is, as Peter says here, that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the great news. This means all people, anyone who calls on God, if you sincerely call out to God, you know, Jesus came to save sinners, as John 3:16 tells us. He loved the world so much that He gave His only begotten Son. See, if you fall in that category, if you're a sinner, you know, like all mankind is, then call out to Jesus today for salvation. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." You see, we are all sinners. And judgment, we are all destined for judgment without Jesus. But then Isaiah says to us, Isaiah 55 verse 6, says, "Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near." That is right now. That is today. And let me tell you, it's easy. You just have to admit that you're a sinner. You just have to believe that Jesus is who the Bible says He is, and believe that He died for your sins, and you have to trust in Him for that, and then you have to confess your sins and trust in Him for salvation. It's as easy as that. The Bible tells us in Romans 10:13, "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." If you sincerely call on the name of the Lord, He will save you during this time. Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God is raising from the dead, you will be saved. So do that today. Be ready for Jesus. That is so important. To the rest of you who are believers in Jesus Christ, this is a time to ask God to pour out His Holy Spirit on you afresh, for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, so that you can be witnesses in the time that we are living in. Next week, we see Peter now transition into preaching the gospel to everyone that's standing there by the power of God. And then you're going to see what happens. It's awesome. It's like 3,000 people get saved and baptized, you know, because that's what happens when God shows up in the equation. So guys, pray for that. Pray for an outpouring of God's Spirit in these last days on us as a church, on us as a fellowship. And let me just also tell you, If you truly, sincerely as a believer, desire the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and maybe last week you asked God, but then you feel like, well, I can't really see that I've been empowered or anything like that. Let me just suggest, now as you together, you know, a few families together in a home or whatever, lay hands on one another and pray for one another for this. Pray for each other to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that Christ may make you into a great witness for Him. We need the overflow of the Holy Spirit on our lives more than we need anything else.